Morning. If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. That's where we're going to begin in just a moment. As I look over the audience, we do have a number of guests with us this morning, and we just appreciate so much you coming to be with us here at Kenwood. We are nothing more, nothing less than just simply a group of Christians who are doing our very best to please God. We want to go to heaven when this life is over. If you have any questions, if we can help you in that in any way, if you'd like to study the Bible, we would love that. On your way out, grab a bulletin. My contact information is in there. Shoot me a text. Give me a call. The elders' contact information is in there. Let's just sit down, study the Bible, and let's just do what it says. Let me ask you this morning, how do you handle rejection? Even maybe polite rejection. How do you respond to that? You know, when doing some self-examination at the end of this past year, it became rather obvious to me that when it came to myself and putting myself out there and just simply telling people about Jesus, inviting people to come and to hear the good news with us here, I had just gotten a little lax. And so I set out in a resolute fashion for this year that, you know what, this year that's going to change. I'm going to get back to inviting. I'm going to get back to asking people to study. And I'm just going to be a little more intentional about putting myself out there. I'm going to invite. I'm going to ask for studies. I'm going to tell people about Jesus. And while not perfect, I've done better this year. But in doing that, I've been reminded that rejection, even when it's polite, I find it kind of hard to deal with. And maybe you as well. So I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about that. And because maybe some of you like me are going through that. And like me, you just need some encouragement. You need some reminders. You need to be reminded of what we have, what we've been entrusted with, and really just how powerful it is. You know, in our daily Bible reading this past week, we have been focusing our attention, reminding ourselves of just how much God loves people. All people. The lengths and the depths that He has gone to lavish His marvelous grace and mercy upon us. And we have been reminded this past week of a loving Savior who left the glories of heaven, who came to this earth, took on flesh, allowed Himself to be tortured and eventually die on the cross for our sins, as Brother Dan so ably reminded us of this morning around the Lord's table. A God who put that plan in place before the foundations of the world to save us from our sins. Why? Because He loves us. He loves us, sinners who have persistently and consistently turned our backs on Him, chosen worthless things over Him. And even so, He loves us. You know, a couple of chapters that we read this past week, they're familiar chapters to us. Chapters that we reference often with good reason. Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 2, two chapters that really lay it out about as clear as it can be expressed that God loves you. And what the intended results of that love for us is. If you have your Bibles, I asked you a moment ago to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. And let's just read a little bit of that chapter and be reminded this morning of what's been done for us. He says, Paul in verse 1, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, with which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. You know, He reminds us there in verse 3 that every spiritual blessing, every single one of them that have any eternal consequence, they are found in Christ. Amen. Over and over in this text, we see that it was God's plan to save us from our sins in Christ, through Christ. All of this happens in Christ. You have to be in Christ. Galatians 3 tells us that one is baptized into Christ. It's in Christ where all spiritual blessings are found. In Christ, He chose us before the foundation of the world to be holy, to be blameless. That doesn't happen outside of Christ. And He reminds us that it was love that was the motivation behind this. In Christ, according, He says, to the kind intention of His will, He predestined us. He chose us beforehand in Christ to be adopted sons, to belong to Him. In Christ, He redeemed us through His blood. Redemption being that wonderful idea of being bought back. We were dead in our sins, but through His blood, He bought us back. He redeemed us through His shed blood. That perfect once for all sacrifice for my sins and for your sins alike. We can be forgiven. And I love the last part of verses 7 and 8. In Him, He says, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Listen to this. According to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. The riches of His grace. Grace, that's unmerited favor. It's something we don't deserve. But because of His great love for us, He lavished it on us. But not only that, verse 9, because He loves us. He has revealed the mystery of the gospel to us. We can know. We can now comprehend just how much He loves us. We can know and understand what He's done for us, what this means for us to know Christ, what He accomplished for us on the cross and through His resurrection from the dead. He describes to these Ephesian Christians, they're in verse 13. Listen to verse 13 of Ephesians 1. He says, in Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, He says, you were sealed in Him. There it is again. In Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. These brethren, like us, like all believers, what did they do? They listened to the message of truth. They listen to the gospel of their salvation. The gospel is the good news about Jesus. And as a result of listening and comprehending this truth that God loves them, the gospel of your salvation, what did they do? The same thing that you did. They believed. And in believing like us, those of us who are Christians, they were sealed again in Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise. And Paul, he likens it here as a pledge of the believer's inheritance. You see, to be sealed by the Holy Spirit is to be marked as belonging to God. I am His and He is mine. We belong to Him. We are His inheritance, His possession. And the Holy Spirit articulates the Word of God, the promises of God. These promises, they assure us, the believer, that our hope can truly be our expectation, that it will come true. We have assurance of our salvation. We don't have to wonder. Brethren, when you put all of these wonderful spiritual blessings together, and I'm obviously just touching the surface here this morning, each of these blessings articulated here in this section of Ephesians 1 is a sermon in itself. But I want us, brethren, to just get the point. If you get nothing else this morning, I want you to get this. God loves you. And He loves me. And He's done everything necessary that He can do to provide a path through Christ for the sinner to come to Him, to be forgiven of our sins, and even, listen to this, to reward us with eternal perfection if we just simply put our faith in Him. It's the gospel. It's the greatest news ever for the sinner. You know, if you drop down to verse 18, as a result of all of that, I want you to listen to Paul's desire for all mankind. He said, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance in the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. What does Paul want? He wants what we should want for all people. He wants them to know that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened, that they would know the hope of his calling through the gospel, to truly understand the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He wants people to know, to truly understand what has been done for them and what the consequences of God's love for mankind is. But a person to truly comprehend and to truly understand the magnitude of what has been done for them, that's what he wants. And we should want that as well. If you go over to Ephesians chapter 2, as we read this past week, we get a more detailed description in the next chapter. Go over to Ephesians chapter 2 for just a moment and listen to the first part of Ephesians 2 at verse 1. In writing to Christians, he says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Just stop right there for a moment. Who was dead? Brethren, that's every single one of us. We all chose to sin. We continue to choose to sin, unfortunately. And here's the problem. You know, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6 at verse 23 that the wages of sin is death. That's spiritual death. That's eternal death. And without some kind of saving intervention, eternal death, hell is the outcome for the sinner. But if you keep reading there in Romans 6 at verse 23, Paul says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is the eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, death is found in our choice to sin, but life is found in Jesus, the free gift of God. And that's the gospel in a nutshell. But if you go back to Ephesians 2 and you look at verse 1, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of error, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. He says in verse 3, among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Again, that's a description of every single one of us. To those of us who have been baptized into Christ, this was us. This was our reality. It's why Jesus came. It's why he died on the cross. And if you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, this is you now. And if it all ended there, well, that would be awful. That would be the worst. But it didn't. It didn't end there. Listen to verse 4. But God being rich in mercy, because, listen to this, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. That's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. But God, that's the gospel. And just appreciate why he did what he did. Why did Jesus come to this earth? Why did he die for our sins? But God being rich in mercy. Listen to this. Please take this in. Because of his great love with which he loved us. Even though we were sinners. Even though we continuously disappointed him. He took us from death to life. Why? This isn't complicated. Because he loves us. You are loved. By grace, that's God's part. Through faith, that's our part. Response to grace, we have been saved. Now, I just want you to appreciate what's behind all of this. And I'll say it again, it's not complicated. It's just pure love. It's a loving God seeing us. wretched sinners in a lost condition. And he moved. He moved on our behalf through his Son, and he saved us. And all we have to do is come to him on his terms and allow him to save us. God loves me. He loves you. And brethren and friends, for the sinner, all of us, that's the greatest news. Amen?
Amen.
Here's my question. Why doesn't everyone see it that way? I think everything that I've presented thus far this morning is reasonable. I think it's logical. I think it's great news. I think it's the greatest of news. Why doesn't everyone see it that way? Why is it that so many, when you share the message that I just shared, the message that I've just communicated, why is it that when you tell people about this, they look at you as if you've got three eyes? Why don't your neighbors and your friends understand just how great this is? I want you to turn over in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I want to spend some time here this morning. Yeah, brethren, I want all of my loved ones, I want them to spend eternity in heaven. I've been blessed with some really good friends. And I want them to go to heaven. I want their kids to go to heaven. I want my brethren, all of you, I want you to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven. I would venture to guess that's why you're here this morning. You want to go to heaven and you want to help others get to heaven. So why don't they see it? Why is it when I share it with them, they simply have no interest? And what do we do moving forward to help them see it? Let's start with the problem. And I want you to listen to this because maybe this is your problem this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 1. Or verse 3, I should say. He says, and even if our gospel is veiled. This is Paul writing to the church at Corinth. Paul says, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. I want you to appreciate here that Paul brings up a veil, because here's the problem. When we ask the question, why don't they get it? Why do they look at you like you're crazy? When you preach the simple gospel of Jesus Christ, why don't they just respond to it on the spot? Well, here's why. Paul brings up a veil. And I want you to think about for a moment what a veil does. It blinds, Paul says. And Paul tells us here that the gospel is veiled to those who are perishing. They're perishing, but they don't truly know they're perishing. Or maybe they do, but don't know what to do about it, or don't have the desire to do anything about it. But he brings up Satan here. And he refers to him as the god of this world. And he's blinding the minds of the unbelieving. But I want you to appreciate how he does this. The latter part of verse 4, and I think this is so telling for us and such a warning for all of us. Go back to verse 4 and listen to it again. He says, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. How does he blind the minds of the unbelieving? He keeps them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. That's what he does. We're doing our best to bring people to the gospel. Satan's doing his very best to keep them away from the gospel, because it's the gospel that changes the hearts of man. So how does he do it? Well, let's just think practically for a minute. I don't know that there's one answer to this question. How does Satan keep people from Jesus? Maybe even us this very morning. How about this one? How about distraction? How many people do you know, friends, neighbors, family members, how many of them do you know that are just busy as all get out? They've got their routines. They work all day. In the afternoon, they get home. They get the kids to practice. They come home. They scarf down dinner. They do all the bedtime things. Then they go to bed and they get up and they do it all over again. Know anybody like that? Or maybe you're in a different stage of life and you're building your career. And maybe from morning to night you're working. You're trying to build something. You're trying to support your family. And even when you're home, you're on the phone and you're checking your emails and you're thinking about the next day and all the stuff you got to deal with when you get up in the next morning. Not a lot of time for the gospel. Or maybe they're in that stage of life where they're retired. Got some health problems. You're back and forth from the doctor. And you can't do what you used to do. And so you've just kind of given up. And you spend a lot of your day watching the news. And you're consumed with the latest balloon in the air. Or maybe you've got that phone in your hand. And like me, you refuse to even look at what that weekly screen time report is because you already know. Listen, I don't know where you're at. I think that's where a lot of my friends are. And I'm just painting this picture of a distracted people consumed with the here and now. And there's no time for Bible study. There's no time for self-examination. Just walking around or sitting around in a state of intentional, let me say that again, in an intentional and perpetual state of distraction. You know, maybe Satan accomplishes this through a sense of just hyper-independence. That's rooted in all of my material success. Look at me. All that I've accomplished. All that I've accumulated. And I'm so busy accomplishing and accumulating, even planning for more accomplishing and accumulating, that I have no time for God and eternal planning. I believe it was Jesus who told of a man who was rich in one sense, rich in that sense, but not rich towards God. God was nowhere to be found in his plans. I think that's a lot of people. But I'll tell you this. Whatever it is, whatever Satan is using, there's a lot of people in my circle of influence that have failed to see their need for a Savior. They have failed to comprehend the magnitude of their situation apart from him. And they fail to see just how much God loves them and the least that he went to for them to never have to experience eternal torment and punishment. And instead, in spite of their sin, to spend eternity in perfection in the presence of God that loves them so much. Whatever the reason, they fail to grasp the glory of the gospel. So what do we do? Because I acknowledge to you this morning that it's really frustrating. And it really hurts when our friends and loved ones just refuse to see how glorious the gospel is. And I'll just say this. Paul knew this hurt. He knew this frustration. He knew what it was like to passionately tell others about Jesus, only to be met with rejection and even persecution. Jesus certainly knew this. Paul knew the frustration that I'm experiencing right now. And in light of all this rejection, so many of our loved ones and our friends, they're blinded. What do we do? Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do moving forward. We have to do this. This is what Paul did. We have to allow God's mercy to inspire perseverance. We've talked a lot about perseverance this year, that dogged determination to keep going, rooting in our hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When it comes to sharing the gospel of others, we cannot let frustration and rejection get the best of us. We have to allow God's mercy to inspire perseverance. Go back to the text and look at verse 1. In 2 Corinthians 4 at verse 1, Paul says this, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we don't lose heart." What motivates the evangelizer to keep going? Mercy. It's the mercy that we have received. It's that same mercy of God that we have received that must be communicated to others. And I want you to just think for a moment. Where would you and your family be without the mercy of God? God's mercy is all about pity. It's all about compassion. It's kindness towards people that don't deserve it. It's God withholding the punishment and wrath that we deserve. Where would you be the sinner without it? I can't help but think of the psalmist's words right here. I go to this all the time. Psalm 130, listen to the psalmist. Out of the depths I've cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Boy, that's a great question. But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. Mercy. We've been given a message of mercy for the sinner. God withholding his divine wrath, forgiving us of our sins in Christ. Here's the reality. Someone who had experienced this divine mercy in their life, they cared enough, they mustered up the courage, regardless of consequence, to share that mercy with you. And at some point, as a result of that simple communication and example, you knew what the Lord had done for you. And Paul essentially says, regardless of one's response, how can I, as a result of the mercy that's been showered upon me, how can I not share it with them? And that's where we've got to be. That's where we got to get. We've got to allow God's mercy to inspire perseverance. I'll give you something else. You got to believe in the power of the gospel. Is it enough? Is the pure, unadulterated gospel, a message of divine mercy, is it still enough to melt the heart of a sinner? To motivate them to give their lives to the Lord? I find it interesting what Paul says there in verse 2. He says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we don't lose heart. But listen to verse 2. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God. In other words, we don't add to it. We don't take away from it. We're not into gimmicks. We're not into tricking people. It's not about any of that. It's all about the gospel. A couple of things. And if ever these things need to be said, I believe it's now. The gospel is enough. It needs no additions. It needs no subtractions. Romans 1 at verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I want you to take a moment and just ponder the efficacy that this verse claims for the gospel. Number one, the gospel is something that we should never be ashamed of. Don't you ever let the world take what is the greatest and most powerful demonstration of love and make it something to be ashamed of. There is so much in our world right now that is shameful. There's much going on that we should be ashamed of, but we should never be ashamed of Jesus and what he has done for us. Number two, the gospel. The good news about Jesus. It's for everyone. Don't let anybody tell you different. It don't matter your background. It doesn't matter what you've done. The only thing that matters is, do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? Do you believe that God put on flesh and came to this world and died for you? Do you believe that? So what's my role in this? What's your role? I'll tell you, we're stewards. The gospel's not a mystery to us. It's been revealed. It was taught to us by someone. That's how it works. We know what Jesus has done. It's my job. It's your job alike to just tell people. Tell them. You know what? Write it down. Write them a letter. And just tell them what Jesus has done for them. What did Paul tell people? It's not complicated. 1 Corinthians 15 at verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received, and which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Listen to verse 3. This is what he told them. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Preach the gospel as a church. Preach the gospel. Let's just sound forth the pure, unadulterated gospel. We need no gimmicks. We need not trick people to come in here. We don't need to feed people to get them to come. We don't need a gym. We don't need a fellowship hall. We just need the gospel. Quit trying to trick people. Quit trying to water things down. Tell people about Jesus. Get your Bible out and show them what Jesus did, what he's doing, what he will do. Show them from the Bible what he requires in response to his grace and mercy. And then let them decide. Let them decide. And if they say no, here's what I've got to be reminded of. this isn't about me. It's not about you. They're not rejecting you. They're not rejecting me. They're rejecting the Lord Himself. Amen. But we did our part. And we must do our part. We allow God's mercy to inspire perseverance. We believe in the power of the gospel. And let me give you one more. We must show others the difference that the gospel has made in our lives. I want you to go back to the text one more time as we wind down. Paul says, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Brethren, we got to live what we preach. They must see the light in us. They must see how the gospel has changed us. They must see people of gratitude and commitment that live the message of the gospel. They must see authentic people of hope who live their lives by faith, grateful people who are simply striving to do the will of God, proving to them that it works and that it's best. Lives worthy of the gospel, Philippians chapter 1. So here's my message this morning. Don't you give up on people. Don't give up on your loved ones. Don't take their rejection of the gospel personal. They're not rejecting you. They have simply allowed the God of this world to blind them. Let's also allow this to be a lesson for all of us. Remember, Satan is intent on keeping us from the good news. And the moment that we lose sight of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, here's what's going to happen. Ingratitude is going to breed apathy. And that's going to lead to a sense of false independence. And we're going to drift further and further and further away from our first love. So let's keep the love of God ever before us. And let's allow His mercy to inspire in us a fierce perseverance to do whatever we can to bring people to the light of the gospel. Believing in its power to save. Proving to a lost and dying world that the gospel changes everything for the better. I'd like to end this morning with a passage that reminds us of what this is all about. I want to go back to Acts chapter 26 when God commissioned the Apostle Paul to take this beautiful message, this message of life, this message of hope to a lost and dying world. Brethren, here it is. This is what we are to be all about. Acts chapter 26, listen to verse 15 as we close. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet. Now listen to this. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people, from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you. Listen to verse 18. To open their eyes. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Here's what we do. We take the gospel that was given to Paul, recorded for us, and we take it to a lost and dying world. And why do we do that? To open their eyes that they may see what we have seen. Are you right with God this morning? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He came to this earth, that He died on the cross for your sins? Would you be willing this morning to repent of those sins, to confess Him as Lord, to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? Why don't you come now while we stand and while